Well, hey everyone. And by the way, help me remember, I've got a pan of fresh baked brownies here I want to tell you about before I'm done. We have hit an anniversary time at New Hope. Several years ago, we built our building and things were going well until 2 weeks after we moved in. And got a call from our banker that they were not able to give us the rest of the money we needed to complete the project. We still owed our contractors and vendors quite a bit. Our bank had actually doesn't exist anymore. And because of the bank failure in 08, we were in a big jam. And it put us in a tailspin for quite a while, trying to figure out how we're going to survive. And after many, many months of trying to pursue getting the financing we needed to finish the project and to pay and make everybody right, we did find a way out. We had a bank that offered to refinance what we had to allow us to have the breathing room we needed. There was only one catch. And the catch was that this bank said that they weren't going to allow us to pay our contractors and vendors what we owed them. We could give them a fraction of it, but not all of it. And it left us with a choice. The choice was, do we go ahead and sign the note the way it was worded, knowing that it meant our contractors would not be paid fully, nowhere near fully. Fraction of what they owed, or do we risk losing our property? And I'll tell you more about it later, but these are real world choices that you and I face all the time. And this is where our faith comes into play, because I think in a lot of cases, we kind of look at faith as it's a category of my life, my spiritual life, but the rest of it, it may or may not influence the rest of my life. And from Jesus' perspective, a faith worth having impacts every area of my life, from my thought life to my actions to the choices I make, choices I don't make. And so this is the kind of reality you and I live in. And we want to make sure that as we walk through our lives, that we do it in a way that is honorable and right. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, that God would say, I'm really proud of you, well done. We're doing a series called Context, and what we're doing in pursuit of this kind of living the way we believe God wants is understanding some of the things that are in front of us right now. We're looking at some key words and concepts that we hear all the time, things like truth. Today we're looking at this idea of justice, unity, reform. Words that we hear a lot, and what we need to know is, does God say anything about this? Is there anything that he wants us to understand so that as we live in this world, that we can live in a way that is, from his perspective, honorable and right? So to go through this series, we've been using as our springboard a prayer that Jesus prayed not long before he gave up his life and was crucified. We get to hear what was really important to him for us in this prayer in John 17. And I just want to read a part of that, and then we'll do a real quick review and get into the topic today. Jesus says, starting with verse 13, speaking to his heavenly Father, he goes, "Now I'm coming to you. I told them," meaning his disciples, "many things while I was with them in this world, so that they would be filled with my joy." God wants you and I to live our lives not just in drudgery or endurance, but he really wants us to have a sense of joy. And we'll look at that another time, but he doesn't want us just to get by. He goes on to say in verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. So, quick review what we looked at last week, some of the words in this. One is the word word. Jesus brings this up. He says, I have given them your word. And word in this sense is not just what we have in the Bible, although it is included in that. But word here is the word logos in the Greek, and it means God's disclosure of who he is and all that he is about. Jesus came so that we would have an accurate picture of who God is, what his love is like, what his purposes are like, what his values are like, so that we can align our lives with him. World is the word cosmos, and you have to look at the context to understand this, but in this case, it means a world system of beliefs and values and priorities that are not rooted primarily in a relationship with God. And when it doesn't mean that everything that the world says is good and right is not. It just means that we have to be very careful because this world system is not grounded in God. It's grounded in all other kind of beliefs and a kind of a hodgepodge of things. And it changes pretty regularly. Truth. Truth, according to Jesus, is reality from God's perspective. You know, we hear all kind of people talking about, well, this is my truth, that's your truth, it's true for you, not true for me. But the Bible talks about truth being what is actually real. And that God wants us to understand that because that becomes the framework that we can build our lives on. And then there's the word holy. Holy means to be made clean, pure, and untainted. And it means also to be set apart for God's purposes. And the Bible says that every one of us that have become followers of Jesus have now been made holy. We'll look at that in a minute. And that means that I've been cleansed, I've been purified, and now I'm set apart for what God's purposes are. I used to live for all different kinds of purposes that the world said were important, but now I am God's. And I get to live for him. And I'm not going to waste my life in some other way. An evidence of this holy living, the fact that I've been set apart for God, that I've been made pure and right, is that I am to pursue justice. The Bible uses the word justice over and over and over again, and I want to explain what we mean by this. Micah 6:8 is a verse that if you've been around New Hope for a while, you've heard this. It says this, he goes, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Here's another translation, and stick with me. It says, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good and what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The word justice and right, or justice and righteous, they come from the same root word. And the end of the day, what justice or righteousness mean is to be and to do what is right in God's perspective. So often you'll hear justice and righteousness. Those words aren't significantly different at all. And they have huge implications for you and me. So whenever you hear me say justice or righteousness, remember that they're very similar. And let me explain some of this for a minute, because this gets down to some real practical things for you and me. The idea of being just or being right, this comes back to a relationship that you and I have with Jesus. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5 says. It says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ, or we could be made righteous with God through Christ. We have got, those of us that are followers, we can never lose sight of this or we get in big trouble. There is no amount of you and I doing right that can make us right with God. Jesus sacrificed the gift of him surrendering his life and paying the penalty for us. Is what allowed us to have a brand new relationship with God, where we were made right. We were treated as righteous before God. It was at a high price. And the thing is, if you and I could be right with God, if we could be holy or pure with God by doing right things, then Jesus' sacrifice was unnecessary. God would have just sent us a self-help book. Instead, we needed someone to take our place. Our Jesus' righteous act of sacrifice took our place, and now that means that we are now right or righteous with God. We've been, another word for that, again, this is a word you hear sometimes, is justified. That means that what Jesus did is he took the penalty for us, and the word justified, you can think of it as this, is just as if I'd never sinned. We've been made clean, we've been made pure, we've been right with God. It's an amazing thing to think about. But we really need to be careful in understanding these concepts. We need to understand that it was a gift that we were given to be made right with God, but we should never allow that to be taken for granted or we can get in trouble. Here are the two things that can happen. If I only focus on being made right by what Jesus did for me, if I don't think about any other implications, it can lead to license in my life. In other words, I can just do whatever I want to do because I've been forgiven. I can do wrong and, oh yeah, I know it wasn't the right thing to do. I shouldn't have done that, but I'm forgiven, so there's not really any penalty for me. In other words, if we're not careful, if we only think about what Jesus did for us, then we will really take sin very lightly. And some of you know exactly what I mean. You're not really that concerned when you screw up. And the illustration of this, and I won't get into specifics, but there was a case a few years back of someone from the U.S. that was in a terrible traffic accident and killed someone in England. And because they had diplomatic immunity, they were not prosecuted for it. There was no justice brought to them. Well, legally, of course. But when you and I look at that, we're thinking, wait a minute, they took a license to do something and to get away with something they never should have. So when you and I focus only on the fact that we were made right with God through what Jesus did for us, if we're not careful, we can use that as a license to just minimize our guilt and our sin and just keep on doing whatever we feel like doing. If we miss the boat on the other side, if we just focus on doing what is right, then that leads to legalism. So here's the contrast. If I focus primarily on being made right because of what Jesus did for me, I may take license with sin and just kind of do whatever I feel like without really addressing my guilt. If I only focus on doing right, that can lead to legalism. Doing what is right is where I feel like if the more I do right, the better standing I'm with God and I've earned my relationship with Him. You see this in people that are very, very rigorous in their religious rituals and traditions and are very judgmental of others that don't do exactly what they do. We see this, if you look at Matthew 23, you'll see Jesus coming down hard on the Pharisees and the religious leaders. In fact, that's in the take-home sheet because they did all these outward things, but they had neglected the being part, the inner part. You'll find these people are self-righteous. That's what legalism does, is I've earned my relationship with God because I've done this, 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 and this. And that's not healthy either. So if I'm not careful, I can fall into one of two problems. I can focus on the fact that I've been made right, so I just kind of take license with sin and I'm really loose with how I live. Or I just focus on doing what is right and I fall into legalism of thinking somehow I've earned it, somehow I deserve it. Listen to what Philippians 1 tells us. This is kind of a healthy way God wants us to look at our lives. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. There's a healthy thing about once I become a follower of Jesus, that's the beginning. And I continue to grow and develop in my understanding, my knowledge and application. goes on to say, "For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return." Remember, the word pure means holy. "May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God." So fruit of salvation means that if I've truly been saved, if I've been rescued, if I've been forgiven, then there's going to be some results of that in my life. And the result will be righteous character. And righteous character is that I am being transformed. I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the definition of righteousness. And this righteous character has impact in my inner life, but also in how I treat others. And that's where as people see, as I recognize it and others see these changes going on in me, this righteous character, that God's name is honored and people will come to know him. And this is, this way of living is what leads to doing the right thing. I've become something, I've been forgiven, I've been given a brand new life, and now I'm becoming the kind of person God wants me to be. Evidence that a person or a group follow Jesus is their pursuit of justice. I'll say it one more time. The evidence that a person or a group truly follows Jesus is in their pursuit of justice. Matthew 5:6 says this, "God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied." There should be something in you and me that is eagerly desiring that there be justice in this world, in our sphere of influence, and that we allow God to use us however he wants to so that justice takes place. And remember that verse that we looked at, Micah 6:8. He's shown us what he wants from us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. You know, sometimes in this idea of justice, we're very selective about it. What we do is we like justice when we benefit from it, but we want mercy when justice might get me in trouble. How many times have you been driving down the road and you're speeding, you're going 10 miles over the limit, but someone passes you going 20, and you're hoping they get caught? The thing is, both of you are guilty, but you're hoping this person is, you're thinking, well, they're more guilty than me. This idea of justice, though, we need to be careful that we really are genuinely pursuing what is right for us, for those around us. And when you hear about justice in our culture now, there are all kind of ways that it comes out. And keep in mind, justice and righteousness are basically synonymous. They means being and doing what is right before God. But also know that not everyone uses those same definitions. There are a lot of words that you'll hear tied in with justice. You'll hear social justice or racial justice or economic justice. There's nothing wrong with these, and it's okay to kind of slice justice into certain categories, but we need to be careful, never disrespectful, but we do need to be careful about what people mean by these. For instance, you'll hear some people talk about economic justice, and when you ask them and just say, tell me what you mean by that, in many cases they mean a type of socialism where you're to take and make sure everyone has an the same distribution of wealth. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible endorses there being you working hard and earning. But it also talks about there being an equity in the sense of giving people just treatment and being being gracious and kind to everyone. We'll see more of that in a bit. But we just need to be careful with it. And there's nothing wrong with saying social justice or racial justice. We just want to make sure that we're not sliding into a world view that doesn't really go along with God's view. Sometimes people talk about social justice, and if you get down to it, what they mean is that their particular group is getting more attention than others. And we've seen this historically here in the United States, where groups fight really hard to get their own power and prestige to the neglect of others. Those of us that are followers of Jesus recognize that every person on this planet was created in God's image, and they deserve to be treated with dignity and respect, and that no one should be left out. And that even means when we're having debates about these different issues in our culture, that we treat people respectfully. We treat them the way we want to be treated. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 1:17 when we're looking at this idea of God's view of justice. And let me just say this one thing too, and I'm sure someone will get upset, but I don't really see that there's any justice in God's eye that isn't social justice, where we're treating others in a just manner that honors him. Listen to this verse. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Let me read that one more time. Remember the word righteous and justice, they're synonymous. Learn to do what is right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. In these that are mentioned, the fatherless, the oppressed, and the widow, it's talking about those that are disenfranchised, those that don't have power, those that are really struggling, or they're outside the regular flow of life, that we're to be advocates for them. We're to use what resources we have, our power and our influence, to come alongside and to help them, to encourage them, to support them, to provide for their needs, to be an advocate for those, and to not ignore them. And that would be things like at work, when where you work, is that you make sure that you do your part to make sure that employees and customers and shareholders and all people are treated rightly. And if you see some that are being mistreated, ignored, or in any way mistreated, that you step up and stand out to help. School, the same thing. I'm going to give you another example, and this is one that has gotten a lot of people wadded up, and that is masking. You know, I don't hear many people saying, gee, I wonder what Jesus would do about wearing a mask. I'll be honest with you, I don't really like the masks at all, but they're one of the reasons I wear it is I'm trying to do the right thing by people around me, and especially those that are more vulnerable to what the coronavirus could do, those that may be more fearful, those that may be in a more compromised health category. You know, justice is, I want to do what I believe is the right thing by God for the people around me. In your neighborhood, that means standing up. And if you hear people being gossiped about or spoken ill about behind their back, that you're willing to stand up. And in all these cases, you may be putting your own reputation at risk. You may be in some way setting yourself up as a target. But justice is more concerned about doing, about being and doing what is right from God's perspective than it is about whether others treat me a certain way. You know, Jesus said in his prayer that in the world that, you know, we're not going to be treated well all the time. He said, I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world. There are going to be times when you and I take hits because we're not fitting in with kind of the norm in society, where we're standing up for someone that others think it's okay to put them down, where we're not looked at favorably, but God sees us favorably. And let me close with this in a few examples. And this is one that is really indicting. It's James 4:17. He says, so whoever knows the right thing or the righteous thing or the just thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The issue here is not did I do the wrong thing, but did I do the right thing? If I'm aware of something that needs to be done, and am I going to, before God, step out and do it because that's what is asked of me. I think too many times we can say, I didn't do anything wrong, but the question is, did I do what was right? Did I do what was righteous? A few years back, quite a few years back as I think about it, our daughter was about to be born. And Becky and I were looking for a baby crib. And we didn't want to buy a new one, because, usually they grow out of those things pretty quick. So we were looking for a used one, found one that was a good name brand. And so we went to see it. We went to this house, and it was not wealthy people that we went to see. The lady that was selling it had had a baby, and interestingly enough, the baby had never slept in that crib. A lot of first-time parents do this. The babies are crying and stuff, and they just bring the baby, and baby sleeps in their bed. I don't particularly like that scenario, but again, this is not a parenting seminar. But anyway, so this baby crib was like brand new, and she put a price on it, which was not an unreasonable price. But for me, I love bargaining. I love coming up with, how can I win? And so I gave a lowball number, and it ended up we got it dirt cheap. I mean, ridiculously cheap. And could do it, quite honestly, because we didn't have to buy that one. She was pretty desperate to sell it. She needed some money. And I felt pretty proud of myself for bargaining down. And then as we were leaving, I realized it was one of those evidences that God had given me His Holy Spirit. I just felt wrong about it. Because I had treated her, I really hadn't treated her respectfully. I hadn't given her the kind of appreciation I should have as someone equally created in God's image. She was just a competitor to me. She was just an adversary for me to win over. I remember talking to Becky and going back and giving the lady more money. I think I gave her the full price because I had just not treated her well. I had not treated her justly or righteously. Back to the loan for New Hope. We made the decision that, and I'm really proud of our team for this, that we were not going to make our vendors and contractors, even though it's business as usual in the world to save your own skin so you can just give them pennies on the dollar. We chose not to do that. God honored that anyway. We didn't lose our building, although we were willing to, so that the vendors and contractors could be made whole. But gratefully, another alternative came up, and without us having to compromise integrity. And let me get back real quick to these brownies. I mentioned this because, and I've used this illustration before, I could offer you these brownies and say, boy, these are good. They're moist. They're really chocolatey. And actually, they smell very good. But what if you discovered later on that we had a pet ferret running around our house, and the ferret had gotten up on the mixing bowl before we cooked the brownies, and there was a little bit of poop that had fallen in the brownies? You'd be disgusted with it. And you would be really, you'd be disgusted at me for serving you brownies that had a little bit of poop in them. And you'd wonder, well, so why did you do that? Now, I could come back to you and say, well, you never asked me if they had poop in them. I just said they were moist and they had a lot of chocolate. I think sometimes we do this with God, is we don't really think about this new life that He's given us, this righteous standing we have with Him. And either we take it for granted, or we just kind of go through the motions. He wants to know that we really do love Him. And the way we show that is by following what He tells us and by treating others with justice and mercy. And not making excuses, not just kind of getting away with stuff because we can, but making sure that whatever we offer others, in the case of these, like these brownies, it is something good, it's something real, it's something that we can hold our heads up high and say, in the name of Jesus, I'm doing this for you. This is the privilege we have as followers. Not that we have to follow God, not that we have to obey, not that we have to do justice and righteousness, but we get to. We've tasted this new life, and he now shows us how to live it and how to share it with others. If you've never made a decision to accept Jesus, I hope you'll consider that today. He loves you and wants you to have this new life that he paid a dear price so that you could have your sin forgiven. And you can ask one of our hosts. You can talk to one of our staff after the service. God wants you to know how much he loves you, and he's offered you this brand new life at great expense. And once we become followers, we get to live this new life, and we get to represent him to a watching world. Perfectly? No, we never will. But making progress along the way, growing? Absolutely. It's the greatest thing ever, and it's our privilege and our responsibility to pursue justice and to live righteously for God. I've asked Frances if she would pray for us. Frances is on our prayer team, and she's just a wonderful prayer warrior at our church. So, Frances, I'll turn it over to you now.
Hi, New Hope. My name is Frances. One of my favorite places to serve is with the prayer team. And if you ever have prayer concerns, you can certainly let us know, and we'll be praying for you in whatever way we can. So why don't we pray now? Dear Lord, thank you so much for today's message. Thank you for the idea of your justice that doesn't change. It doesn't look different. It's always the same. It's just. And Father, I pray for those of us who are hearing this message, that you would please speak to our hearts about what you're showing us. Speak to our hearts about where you want us to become more like you. And Father, thank you for sharing this scripture with me. And I'm going to share it with these people here from Isaiah 61:11, where it says, "The sovereign Lord will show his justice to the nations of the world. Everyone will praise him. His righteousness will be like a garden in early spring, with plants springing up everywhere." Father, I pray that our lives would blossom with your justice, and our lives would be different because of who you are. Jesus, we lift up this week to you and pray that you would be speaking to us and through us to those people around us. That it's not up to us, it's up to you. Thank you, Jesus. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives. In your name I pray. Amen.